Good morning, church. How are you doing today? Grab a Bible and open up to Mark chapter 6 today. You can follow along on your phone using an app or a tablet if you have one. If you're doing that, just make sure you have the English Standard Version of the Scriptures selected, because that's what we teach and read out of here at the third service at RLC. You can use one of those Bibles in the pew back. Just be aware that that's a different translation than what you're going to see on the screen or what you're going to hear me read. That's okay. It's just a different group of people got together and they translated the Greek and the Hebrew differently into different English words. And so while it might sound different, the meaning is still the same. And so we're in Mark chapter 6 today as we continue making our way through this gospel. And so I want to open up today with a question. Have you ever seen a really good magic trick? Have you ever seen a really good magic trick? Now, I enjoy watching a good magician. It's something about their ability to distract your eye and your mind with kind of meaningless movement in order to skillfully rearrange cards or to move coins or whatever the trick allows for. And so a number of years ago, I was kind of doing some math in my head. This was about 6 years ago. Aubrey and I took a little mini vacation to Las Vegas. At the time, we only had one of our children. Gideon was about 2 or 3. And so on the way to Vegas, we stopped at Bullhead City, where my parents were living at the time and still live. And we dropped him off with grandma and grandpa. And then we made our way up to Las Vegas. And we did a number of things there. But something that we got to do, something that I really wanted to do, was to go and see Penn and Teller live. Now, what I love about Penn and Teller is really kind of their honesty in what they do. They're very upfront about the fact that they are deceiving you, that there's no such thing as magic. And everything that happens on the stage is an illusion. It's a trick to convince you that what you're seeing is what is actually happening. And so I was amazed as we sat there for the hour and a half that the show went on at the way that they were able to utilize their stage. They were able to utilize their props in such a way that I was astounded. The best trick that they did that night consisted of 3 things. Teller, a red ball, and a bench. Nothing big, nothing grandiose. That's all it was. And there on the stage, Teller would call to the red ball and it would come to him. He would get it to jump up and down. At one point, he had it jump through his arms that he made into a hoop. He had it jump up on the bench with him. And the whole time he was performing this trick, I was just intently staring at the stage, trying to figure out, okay, where are the wires? Where are the things that are moving the ball along? How is this trick being done? And yet, even while doing that, I couldn't tell a thing. At the end of the night, I was just simply amazed by what I had seen. Here were 2 guys using simple objects to confuse my mind. I want to be able to know how it's done, but I couldn't tell you how he did it. In today's scripture, we're going to look at a story that I'm sure caused many in attendance to stare at Jesus and the disciples with kind of that astonishment or that wonder. And so we're in Mark chapter 6 today, and we're going to start in verse 31. And so follow along with me, if you will. Mark 6, verse 31. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'
And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, something we don't know a lot about here. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and he gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Friends, this is the word of the living God. So 2 weeks ago, we saw the disciples being sent out by Jesus. The disciples were essentially commissioned by Jesus to go on a missions trip. They were going in pairs to the surrounding villages and the towns in the region. And there they were to preach the gospel to the people. And then we saw 2 weeks ago that in verse 30, that's why we skipped it today. In verse 30, they returned to Jesus and they told him how it went. Now, Jesus knew that this mission trip was not going to be a vacation for his disciples. If you remember the instructions he gave them, he said, look, take nothing with you. You're not to carry a bag, no money belt, no food. He said, the only thing you can take are the clothes on your back, your staff, and your sandals. Not only that, he said that, look, you're going to go into some towns and someone's going to open up their house to you. And they're going to welcome you and they're going to feed you and they're going to provide shelter. And he said, while they're doing that, stay in that town and just preach the gospel to them. Remember, he gave them the ability to cast out demons and to heal people. But he also said, you're going to go to other towns. You're going to visit some other places. And they're going to reject you. They're not going to want to hear the message. They're not going to want to welcome you in. They're going to actively push back against what you're saying. And so when you come against those people, just dust the sand, the dirt off your sandals and leave. And remember, we saw that that was kind of this indication. It was a symbolic sign that they were proclaiming judgment upon that town. And so they go out and they do this. They fulfill what Jesus had called them to do. They go out on the mission trip. They come back. They got their sweet t-shirts that they got because they went. I survived the first mission trip. And they come back in verse 30 and they tell Jesus of everything that happened. They tell him of everything they did. They told him about the villages that warmly received them. They told them about the demons that they cast out or the people that they healed. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 31. Jesus says to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." See, throughout Jesus' ministry in Mark, we have seen these times where Jesus just needs to get away. The crowds have come around him so much. We've seen places where he's just stayed up all night healing people and casting out demons. And so he's tired, he's worn out, and he goes to the wilderness. And we see that it's there that he sits before God the Father and he prays with him and he's just alone with him. See, Jesus knows from experience the exhaustion that the disciples have. He knows the toils of ministry and travel. If you've ever been on a missions trip, you know what I'm talking about, where you go out and there's work to be done and there's things to do and people constantly want you to come here and to go there. And you get home and you're thinking to yourself, oh my gosh, I'm so tired, I can't go back to work tomorrow. See, Jesus knew that experience and so he knew that the disciples needed a break. So he says, look, come away by yourselves. We're going to go to a desolate place and we're going to just rest. We're going to be together. We're going to worship God. We're going to thank him for what he did through you. I mean, look at what he says at the end of this. He says, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat. We saw this at Peter's house when the crowds would come in around Jesus. There was no room there in the courtyard where the activity of the household took place. People are coming and going because now the fame of Jesus is really spread. The ministry of Jesus is really spread because of the disciples. And so people want to hear them to preach. People want to be healed. People want to see their loved ones freed from the oppression of demons. So Jesus says, let's go. Let's go to the wilderness. Let's go rest. And I want you to remember that the wilderness is an important place in Scripture. See, the wilderness in the Old Testament is a place where God would provide for his people. All you have to do is kind of think back on the nation of Israel after they left Egypt. And they're in the wilderness for 40 years. And God provides for them while they're there. But it's also there he meets his people. He tests his people. And ultimately, he blesses his people. And so in verse 32, it says, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. They climb into that boat, the trusty boat that they've been using throughout this book. And here, Mark does not give us the location where Jesus and the disciples go. They just go to a desolate place, or more literally, a deserted place, a desert place. The indication in verse 33 is that they don't go across the entirety of the lake. This isn't like the prior trips where they crossed to the other side, but they merely perhaps cut a corner of it off. Luke actually gives us the location in his gospel. He writes this. He says, on their return from the mission trip that we've talked about, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. So they're going to this place, a little weekend retreat to get away. But as they're traveling, the people on the shore, the people in the surrounding towns, probably the other fishermen, they begin to see that familiar boat with the sails. And they start thinking to themselves, that's Jesus' boat. Where is he going? I want to go too. And so they follow him on foot from the shore. And while they're going, the surrounding townspeople see what they're doing and say, what are you doing? What's going on? They say, Jesus is going this way. He's going to land somewhere over here and we're going to go meet him. And so this crowd begins to form, following the boat from the shore. We want to know where he's going. We want to know what he's going to do next. We want to be a part of it. And so we read that the people from the seaside towns meet him at the shore. And as soon as the disciples and Jesus land there in Bethsaida, they're greeted by a great crowd. And then we see Jesus' reaction in verse 34. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And notice it says that he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now remember, Jesus and his disciples are on vacation. This is the weekend getaway. They're going to the retreat center at Bethsaida there, where they're going to sleep in really hot cabins. People are going to cook for them. This was a time just to relax, to regroup, to thank God for what he's done through their ministry. Perhaps they were going to unpack the mission trip in depth. Jesus was going to teach them more one-on-one. Who knows what was going to take place. But whatever the plan was, it's interrupted by the crowd. Because as we've seen before, as soon as Jesus steps off the boat, people are there. The people that had chased after him. And despite this interruption, I want you to see Jesus is not angry with them. He's not annoyed by them. I mean, that would have been my reaction. When I'm trying to relax, when I'm trying to do something and someone starts to bother me, I get angry, I get annoyed. Well, what do you think you're doing? This is my time right now. That's the sinful human reaction. But Jesus doesn't react that way because he's God. He doesn't have anger on them. He's not annoyed by them. In fact, he has compassion on them. That Greek word there in the New Testament for compassion is only used in reference to Jesus. He has compassion on them. His heart breaks. He has this feeling deep down within himself. Why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. See, not only are they lost, see, sheep without shepherds, they're lost. They just travel. They wander. Not only are they lost, but they have no protection. See, it was the shepherd's job to watch over the sheep, to make sure predators or thieves didn't come in at night or during the day and drag a sheep away. No, it was his job to protect them. It was his job to provide for them by taking them to a proper pasture. And so here's Jesus, and he says, look, I feel for these people because they're like a sheep without a shepherd. And that phrase there is used twice in the Old Testament. And the imagery in those Old Testament passages views God as giving a promise to his people that he would give them a leader. See, when it's used in the Old Testament, God's using it to say to Israel, look, I'm going to give you a leader. You're like a sheep without a shepherd now, but the shepherd is coming. He's going to usher in a covenant of peace. He's going to protect you. He's going to provide for you. One author put it this way. He said in verse 34, Mark proclaims Jesus on the background provided by these passages. He is the one appointed by God to be the leader of the people in their exodus into the wilderness. Remember, where are the disciples at right now? They're in the wilderness. He is God's servant, David, who provides rest for the people in the wilderness. Jesus is the good and better David. And so here we see Jesus fulfilling what the Old Testament promised to the people. He is the shepherd. He is the one that was promised to come to provide, to protect. And so what does he do? He begins to provide for them. He starts to teach for them many things. I want you to see here that he gives them what they truly need first. He gives them what these people truly need first. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word of God proclaimed. They need to hear that message of repent and believe. And so Jesus is teaching them. And he's teaching them many things. And as we've seen throughout the gospel, he's probably teaching them in parables as he loved to do. And look what happens in verse 35. It says, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. So here's what's going on. Jesus has been preaching for so long that the disciples start to realize, okay, it's starting to get pretty late in the day. The sun set in Palestine around this time at about 6 o'clock. And so we're thinking, scholars believe that this probably happened maybe between 4 and 5 o'clock at night. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, we need to get these people out of here because they need some food and they need some shelter. And here we are in a desolate place, literally a deserted place, a desert place. It's getting late. And so in verse 36, they give a suggestion here to Jesus. And they say, okay, send them away, Jesus. Tell them to go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and to buy themselves something to eat. They need to go provide for themselves. See, clearly here, the disciples didn't bring enough food for everyone. In fact, I'm pretty sure there might have been one of the 12 thinking to themselves, whoa, we didn't prepare for this. There's thousands of people here. What are we supposed to do? And they certainly don't want the responsibility of trying to care for all these people. Having people come up to them randomly, hey, do you guys have anything to eat? I'm starting to get hungry. Hunger leads to hanger. And so the disciples think, okay, well, this is the best solution. It's not the ideal solution, but this is the best solution, is that we should send them into the villages. In reality, I think what they're saying is, look, make this someone else's problem. We can't deal with this. We don't want the responsibility of dealing with this. So just send them into the villages. Make it someone else's problem. I mean, just imagine being a little shop owner, a little merchant in one of these villages. And all of a sudden, in the distance, you see the dust start to kick up. The ground starts to rumble a little bit. Because here comes 5,000 plus people descending upon your town looking for food. See, the disciples are saying, make this someone else's problem. And look at Jesus' response in verse 37. He says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You feed them. And then I love what we read here. Now, if I had to put money on it, if you asked me who I think said this. So here in verse 37, the disciples don't speak in unison. This is one disciple's question that might have been given like the agreement nod by the other disciples. But if I had to put money on which disciple this was, I would say it's Peter. I would say that for a number of reasons. One, because Peter likes to put his foot in his mouth. And two, because Peter's telling the story to Mark. And Mark's writing this down. And Peter doesn't want to make himself look that bad. So he says, yeah, and then we said, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, this isn't a serious question. This question is very sarcastic. Peter pipes up and he says, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat? See, one denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. So let me kind of make this contemporary for us. Oh, Jesus, what should we do? Should we just take 8 months' pay and go buy bread for everybody? You want me just to take 8 months of money that I've saved up and just go buy bread for everyone? See, this question isn't an authentic question because it's unreal. Peter wasn't walking around with that much money in the first place. None of the other disciples were walking around with that much money in the first place. Remember what just happened prior to this? Jesus said, hey, you're going to go on a mission trip and don't take any money. So one of the disciples pipes up, I think it's Peter. And then we see Jesus push the disciples a little bit further in verse 38. He says to them, okay, well, how many loaves do you have? We're going on a trip. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, okay, here's what we got, Jesus. We have 5 and 2 fish. Jesus said, take an inventory of the food. And they came back with a detailed printout of what they had. Jesus, we have 5 loaves of bread. And we have 2 fish. That's it. We actually get from another one of the Gospels. So this is the only miracle of Jesus that's found in all 4 Gospels. Another one of the Gospels tells us that this food actually came from a little boy. And so look what happens in verse 39. Jesus says, all right, cool. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. Jesus commands not just the disciples, but all the people present to sit down in groups on the green grass. See, I was reading this week, and as I was studying, and I was just looking at these words, I kept asking this question, why would Mark throw in this little just word telling me that they sat on green grass? And every time I read it, and as I read more into this passage, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 23. See, the psalmist writes, in the first 2 verses of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And remember, what did Jesus say? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And then the psalmist says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He provides. And so Jesus here commands the people to sit in groups on the green grass like a shepherd with his sheep. And in verse 41, we read that he takes the loaves and the fish and he blesses them. And Mark here doesn't tell us what the blessing is. But I would venture to guess that it was kind of the standard Jewish blessing. And so here it is. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth. He blesses it and he breaks the bread. This isn't the last time we're going to see him break bread. He gives it to the disciples. This isn't the last time he's going to give them broken bread either, to set before the people. Now, we aren't told here if the bread and the fish multiplied in the hands of Jesus or in the hands of the disciples. See, we're not told how the miracle occurred. We're not told when the miracle occurred. But we're told that the disciples distributed food to everyone. And so as the disciples went and passed the food out, there was more and more and more. And see, unlike magicians nowadays who just work with what they have, what we see is Jesus creating. And then verse 42 gives us this, it's just this little verse there. But it squashes this argument that I've seen that, well, the way that we can rationalize this is that everyone was just given a little portion of food. See, there wasn't just a lot, it wasn't a miracle. They were just given a small portion of food. But look at verse 42, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. Before I came up here, I looked at Braden and I said, man, I'm hungry. And a little portion of some bread and a little piece of fish isn't going to fill me up. It's not going to satisfy me. That word there, satisfy, from the Greek word literally means to fill with food. Everyone there ate. Everyone was full. In fact, in the next verse, we see that there's so much food left over that they fill 12 baskets. 12 baskets worth. These baskets were probably from the boat that they had come in. And the baskets there would have been used to store the catch of the day. Now, I would again guess that these aren't small baskets because it would seem very illogical to have a tiny basket in your fishing boat. Because you want to utilize the space, you want to maximize your effort when you go out and fish. So you can make the most money possible that day. So I would guess that these are big baskets that they fill with the leftovers. See, we see here that God has provided for his people in abundance. See, Jesus performs a miracle, and again, there's no sleight of hand. There's no manipulation of the fish and the bread. There's nothing like that that could happen for this great crowd to eat until they were full. No, think about it. Jesus manipulated the molecular structure of the bread and the fish. He multiplied it. Because he's God. Because he is the creator. We read in Genesis, we read in Galatians that all things were created through him, by him, and for him. He has the creative power because he is God. And Mark shows us just the size of the crowd, saying in the last verse, verse 44, that all of those who ate, that there were 5,000 men. Now see, it was Jewish custom to only count the men since they were the head of the household. That was just common customary law back then. That's how they did things. But we could roughly guess that there was somewhere between 8,000 to 12,000 people. And that really depends on, you know, if the man was married, obviously, or how many children they have. 8 to 12,000. The largest number I read in my research was 20,000. And Jesus fed all of them till they were full. See, the feeding of the 5,000 provides for us the assurance that with God, nothing is impossible. And I want you to see something here as we close today. See, Mark usually gives us the response of the crowd to the miracle. Remember, when he calmed the storm, the crowd was the disciples, and they were astonished. They were afraid. When he cast out the demon in the Gerasenes, the townspeople were afraid and they made him leave. When Mark gives us a miracle, he gives us the reaction of the people, but here he doesn't do that. He doesn't give us the reaction of the people. And I would say it's because this miracle was for the disciples. See, they're still learning who Jesus truly is. And through this miracle, Jesus shows the disciples, and he shows us by reading it, that he is God. See, this is a reminder of what Jesus does in our lives. See, the disciples are going to go watch Jesus go to a cross and die. 3 days later, they're going to witness a resurrected Jesus walk with them and eat with them. How is this possible? Because of the creative power of Yahweh, of God. See, he multiplied the bread and the fish, and on a larger scale, that same power is used to raise dead people from sin. And then he's going to come again. And we're going to be caught up, as 1 Thessalonians says, and we're going to be given new glorified bodies. Resurrected by the creative power of Jesus. And here we get a small snippet of that with loaves and fish. When the disciples stood before him and said, "Jesus, it's late, send them away. We can't deal with this. We don't have the resources." Jesus took five loaves and two fish and fed thousands. Friends, take comfort in knowing that our Lord and Savior is also the sovereign King and Creator. That the same power that was used to multiply the fish and the bread is used to raise you from your sin to newness of life. And it will be the same power that's used at the end of this age to give us new glorified bodies when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth and we stand before the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the reminders that we need in Scripture sometimes. The reminders of who you truly are. That our faith is not placed in a mere man who exalted himself, who made a name for himself, who would go to the cross and die a death that really would be meaningless if he was just a mere mortal. But our faith is placed in the sovereign God who sent his Son to walk this earth in our place. The same Son who created us. He sent him to be our shepherd, to protect us and to provide for us and to ultimately go to the cross for us. Lord, allow that gospel just to penetrate our hearts and our minds, knowing that our courage is not found in how well we know the Scriptures, how well we know theology, but knowing that that truth belongs to you, that our salvation is found in you, and that you are the Creator and the Sustainer. We pray these things in your name. Amen.